All right, take your Bibles and let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. All right, we're going to be reading just a couple of verses there in Luke chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 41 to 52, 41 to 52 of Luke 2. And we'll be going several other places, mostly the Gospel of John for a couple of passages. And I trust the Lord will bless and use this message in your lives. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had filled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, with both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your loving kindness, for your tender mercies that are new every morning. We are blessed to be here today. Blessed to remember our earthly fathers, but above all our heavenly Father. And as we look to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our example, help us, Lord, to be followers of him, even as we have sung. Father, we pray that you will use this message in our lives to bring forth fruit, fruit that remains, fruit that brings glory and honor to thee. Bless each one who has come. Draw us nearer, we pray. In the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so no prizes for guessing the specific part we're zooming in on there. But while we were singing, it popped into my head that this may be the first words that we have recorded that Christ spoke. I just thought that's kind of significant. Now, I may be wrong. I haven't checked, and I was racking my brain all through the last song. Like, does he speak before that? He's 12 years old here. Is there any record of him saying anything? I mean, we know he spoke, right? But the recording of his words, this is the first instance, as far as I can tell, just quickly searching and scrambling through my thoughts. So if you know of an earlier time, let me know. But I think this may be that. And as such, it's interesting to note that the first thing Jesus references is his father. Notice, please, if you would, just there in verse 48, Mary has mentioned his earthly father, Joseph. He says, and behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. We can have compassion on them. We know how they feel. Imagine finding out 24 hours after the fact that your kid's missing. And you just assumed he was there. You know, when you're moving with a large crowd of people, family and friends, you know, kids, they oh, he's with cousin so-and-so and with, you know, this one or that one. But here they realize he's not with him. We haven't seen him. And the panic that would set in. I've had that panic after just about, you know, a couple of minutes in the shopping center. I can't see my child. I've had that panic, you know. And they do. They get off all kinds of places and go all kinds of things, you know. And when you see them, you don't want to shake them and wake them. You know, you're sort of like, okay, all right, come along, we're going now. It's like, hey, puffing and panting. Now, if you know what I'm talking about, well, I'm sure that's how they felt. And then they come to Jesus, and these are the words that he speaks. He said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Why were you even looking for me? Didn't you know, that's what it means, wist ye not? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? Clearly, he was not making contacts for Joseph's carpentry shop. That's not the father he's referring to. He's talking to the doctors, the professors, the lawyers, those who have studied the law of God, and he's asking them questions and giving them answers. And so clearly he's not making contacts for the furniture shop. Yeah, it's not Joseph's business, but his heavenly father's business. And so the first words recorded of our Savior is in reference to the Father. The Father, to do the Father's will. Now you'll see from the passage, Christ was not being a rebel by not being around where his parents expected him to be. But he understood that his purpose in fulfilling God the Father's will was far greater than fulfilling his parents' will. Even if they didn't say to him, now stay with the family, okay, which we have no record of, they probably didn't, okay. He just said, well, didn't you know I should be about my father's business? Can anything befall Jesus Christ when he is the promised seed, the Messiah? Mary knew all that. But she, you know, worried like an ordinary mother would. But he's like, really, Mary, you shouldn't have worried, Mom. Don't you know I'm doing God's work? I'm doing the Father's work. And we see also the fact that he went back with them and was subject unto them, as it says there in verse, I think it's 51, and was subject unto them. His mother kept all these things in her heart, saying, okay, God will reveal. She's not exactly sure what he was on about, but may the Lord grant me more understanding is Mary's attitude. And that's a good attitude to have when it comes to things in the Bible. We don't understand. We just simply put them in our heart and say, Lord, let me know what that is all about. I don't understand it. And God will reveal it in his good time. And so Jesus was about, notice the word there, I must be about my father's business. So I wonder if I asked you today, what are you about? What would the answer be? You know, I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, so you can say, I'm all about church. Hey, I'm all about preaching. I'm all about singing hymns. I'm all about fellowship, you know. But what are you all about? You can point at Daniel and say, he's all about music. Amen? Hey? But isn't it so that every single one of us who are saved, who are born again, who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, should be about our Heavenly Father's business? That should be our primary concern. Jesus did many other things, and he grew up to the age of, 30 before his public ministry began. What was he about? Of course, he was preparing to do what the Father wanted him to do, but in the meantime, he was doing a myriad of things. Just like you and I, in life, there are so many tasks and so many things we must do. But what defines you? What are you about? Well, what defines me is I'm a dad. That's a good thing. What defines me is I'm a mom. Not me, but... What defines me is I'm a brother or a sister or a, you know, or my profession. Maybe that defines you. And you can wear many hats. But what is the one thing, if we distill it right down to the core, that every child of God should be? We should be about our Father's business. Because we can leave most of those other things undone, but the Father's will, we cannot leave undone. And yet when we put the Father's will as the thing that we're about, we will be a good husband, good wife, good father, good mother, good employee, good businessman, whatever it is, it all flows from there. But you can mess up all those other things if you don't have that one thing right as a child of God. And so Jesus comes with a primary purpose and he says, I must be about my Father's business. What a wonderful truth for each one of us to take home. Come with me to the Gospel of John chapter 4. And I'm just going to show you a couple of statements Jesus makes, and it's really John who brings it out the most for us in this passage. Now, I mentioned last week that, you know, we need to be a witness. God wants us to be a witness like John the Baptist. The week before, we've got these two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and darkness, that are clashing. Those things are all true. And then when we want clarity in our lives, we need to look at our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our example and see what we can get from his life and say, well, let me follow him. Let me emulate that. Let me be what he is, okay? And so in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And he has witnessed to her. He has told her all things whatsoever she did. That's her words. And she has gone back to the city now. She's left her water pot. She's run back to the city to tell the men of the city, come see a man. Is not this the Christ, she says, a man who told me all things. All right. And so we're going to pick it up down there in verse 41. While this took place, by the way, just to give you a little background, the disciples had gone off to buy takeouts, okay? They'd gone off to buy food. And the Lord waited by this well while they went off. When he sat it down at the well, he was basically saying, I'm hungry. The disciples said, we're hungry. They're off to go and get food. Jesus sits there. He's physically hungry at that time. And that's where we pick it up in verse John 4, verse 41. Is that the right spot? No, 31, forgive me, 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? It's like, who brought him lunch? That's what we went to fetch. Now he's not eating. I mean, you and I would be the same. It's like, the master said, get me food. I'm on a mission serving the Lord. Come back with the food. Here's the food, Lord. So I've got food you don't know anything about. Who gave him something? Has he eaten it already? What's he talking about? Verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What a lesson he's showing them. I think we all have one big great priority, and that's to eat. Hey? So much of our labor is about what we put in our mouths. I mean, we want to eat, right? Don't you want to eat? I like eating. Forgive me. I like eating a lot. And I like eating a lot often. Amen? Okay? It's the strangest thing. If I don't eat, I get hungry. You know? And even if I eat, I want more. It's a very sort of primal experience that we have, don't you think? I mean, I'm hungry. You know, the ones who lose their appetite are the ones who are getting closer to their expiration date. And I say that with charity, but you'll notice a lot of people very close to dying, they don't want to eat anything, ever. You. But now the Lord comes and he uses this to show them that there is spiritual food that is far more important than the food for your belly. And he uses to demonstrate this, that your desire for food should be second to your desire to fulfill the will of your Father, which is in heaven. Isn't that amazing? He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know, we talk about the word of God being our food, our bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by, okay, not by bread alone, which means bread and the word of God. Amen. It's not bread alone. It's bread and. Amen. So got to keep the fact that we can eat in the story, all right? But man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know what Job said? Job said that he has esteemed the words of God's mouth more than his necessary food. The food that you need for survival, Job esteemed God's word as more than that. Now, these aspects here are not talking just about God's word. Here he's saying that the meat is not just God's word, which we need, but we need that to know his will. And then the real meat, the real sustenance that you and I need as believers is to do the will of God and to finish the work that he has given us to do. And we see from our first passage that that must be what we are about, our business. Okay? All right, so hopefully that's clear to you there. What was Jesus doing in the context? Well, look at the next verse, verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. The first thought in the disciples' mind is he talking about food again? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. And both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. So he moves again from the natural to the spiritual. Did you see that? Again, he says, look on the fields, they are white to harvest. Now, I don't even know if there was a wheat field there at that moment, but you know what was there? The men from the city of Samaria. And you know what the clothing of the Samaritans were? White garments. They wore, you know, Arab head, white robes. That's what the Samaritans wore. And he says, lift up your eyes and see the field. The field is the world, right? He tells us that in the parable of the sower. The wheat is ripe. It's white unto harvest. And right here now, some of those wheat kernels are going to come into the fold. They're going to be saved. They're going to be gathered into the garner. They're about to be saved through the message that Christ shared with this woman and this woman shared with them. And they've come to hear him, and then they're going to believe. And that's wonderful. And so look at verse 39. Says, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. What was he doing? He was evangelizing. I must be about my Father's business. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, and the work is this field. The work is to bring in. You're going to have sowers and you're going to have reapers. We're going to have people sowing God's word, and we're going to have people bringing in God's word. Think about all the revivals of old. Think about all the preachers that God used through the ages. Charles G. Finney in the Second Great Awakening. George Whitefield in the First Great Awakening in America. You can do your research on those. These guys started preaching and people started bowing the knee. George Whitefield went out to a coal mine one day, built himself a pulpit of wood that he tied to his horse because they kicked him out of the church for preaching the gospel. Before he got up to preach in the church, it's incredible. The priest, the Anglican priest who was there, says to him, I am not pleased that you are here, Mr. Whitfield. And he says to him, neither is the devil. And he gets up and preaches the gospel and people get saved. He goes to this coal mine, he builds this pulpit of wood, and when he gets up to start preaching, they start throwing lumps of coal at him, hit him in the face, and he starts preaching. And the man who threw the first stone falls to his knees and gets saved. A whole bunch of coal miners. And he went all over until eventually they wanted to kick him out of England. He had to go to America. Not only did they kick him out of the church, they kicked him out of the country. Goes to America, preaches, revival. Good friend of Benjamin Franklin. Just wonderful, wonderful testimony of the thousands and thousands of people that just were ripe for the picking. Others had sowed, let me tell you. Others had been sowing in those fields for many, many years. And God sent in a reaper, one to go and bring in the sheaves. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing. Precious seed. Shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so the meat, what's your meat? To work for your belly? To labor just to feed yourself, is that the goal? To fill up of whatever you need, what possessions you want? What earthly possessions did Jesus managed to gather in his earthly life. How successful was he as a businessman? He said, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." It's not that he had no possessions, but he had no property. He didn't have anything. What was he laboring for? Meat. What meat? The will of his Father to finish his work. Come with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We must make it our food to do the Father's will. Eh? What sustains you? What makes you tick? The food of doing God's will. All right. John chapter 5, look at verse 30. Jesus says, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Jesus is pointing to the fact that his motive is pure when he's doing the work of God, because there's no self involved. He's not pleasing himself. He's not serving himself. He's not trying to enrich himself. Self doesn't play a role. Only fulfilling the will of God. Notice he says it very clearly. He says, "I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." And therefore, he is pure in motive. Anybody who is self-seeking may be preaching to these people, telling these people these things for his own benefit. God forbid that the churches should have preachers in them this day that are doing it for their own benefit. It doesn't mean that it should be without benefits serving God, and there certainly are benefits to serving God. Amen? All right, but that should never be what it's about. It should be about the will of God. If we get nothing else done, we must get the will of God done. All right? And so there should be a purity of motive as there was in our Savior. He points to that fact. I'm not here serving myself. I'm here serving the one who sent me. That shows purity. And he's busy defending his ministry and his work in the passage. And he also points then to the fact that God the Father has testified of him. When he spoke from heaven at his baptism, and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Amen. That was God's testimony about his own Son. Why? Because his Son was simply there to do the will of the Father. And so each one of us should be simply there to do the will of God. You know, Ephesians 6 verse 1 is a verse I always reminded my children about growing up. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Jesus is obeying his Father, the Lord, for this is right. And you and I should be obeying the will of God, the Lord, for this is right. It's right. It's the right thing to do. And in verse 6 of Ephesians 6, let me just read that to you quickly, because we'll be back in John in a moment. So don't go away from John. But I just want to read this one verse to you. In Ephesians 6, just further on now, in verse 6. Oh, come on. Pages are humid, moist from the weather. All right, Ephesians 6, verse 6. He's talking to servants in verse 5, to be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. He's telling slaves to serve their masters as if it's Christ that they're serving. That's how you should work. Then he says, not with eye service. Eye service is you only work when the boss is watching. Okay, when the boss is not watching, you slack off. No, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. Now, how do the servants of Christ serve? Last part of the passage, doing the will of God from the heart. How do the servants of Christ serve? Doing the will of God from the heart, just like the Savior, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me to John chapter 6 now. John chapter 6. John chapter John chapter 6 is the great chapter where Jesus reveals the truth about being the bread of heaven. Okay, he talks about the heavenly bread. He talks about how he says some hard things towards the end of the chapter. And he says to the people there that are listening, he said, you know, you've got to eat the Son and drink his blood if you want to be saved. All right. Obviously, he was speaking figuratively. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But in verse 38, John chapter 6, verse 38, we read the following. Jesus is speaking. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So what is that will? He defines it beautifully here for us in verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. God's will in Christ was to save the lost, to save those who will believe, those who will see Christ high and lifted up, those who will trust in him, those who will receive him as Lord and Savior of their lives. Those are the ones that he has come. Those are the ones the Father wants him to reach. Those are the ones he dies for and pays sin's price for. His earthly sojourn was a mission trip. Every single missionary going to the foreign mission field is going to do God's will there. What is it? To save. To seek and to save that which was lost. To reach the lost. That is God's purpose throughout all the ages, is to redeem a people to himself, perfected in Christ, purified, presented without spot, without blemish to God in all eternity. That's why in the garden our Savior prayed, not my will, but thine, as we sang today. That's what that was about. Once again, it's all about the Father's will and finishing his work, finishing what God told him he needed to finish. He took the obedience to the Father's will to the extreme of laying down his life as a sacrifice. Make my life a living sacrifice, crucified for thee. What deters us? What holds us back from such commitment? A little discomfort? Maybe some danger? Oh, it's very dangerous to go and witness there. Oh, it's very dangerous to talk to people about the Lord. You know, they might just get mad at you. Think about our brother there in Russia. What dangers does he face? Beatings, incarcerations, being expelled from the country. I don't know. Separation from his family, being put in prison. Why? All just because he wants to do the will of the Father. That's not deterring him. So what deters you and I? Maybe someone won't like us anymore. Maybe someone will stop talking to us. Maybe it wouldn't be good for business to say something right now. But nothing stopped Christ from doing the Father's will. Absolutely nothing. No matter the cost, no matter the resistance, the discomfort, the cross was not comfortable, people. The cross was not comfortable. All so that he could fulfill his Father's will, which, by the way, was your salvation. I'm going to close with this. There are only two things that you can do here that you can't do in heaven. Sin and soul win. You can't sin in heaven, and there's no point soul winning. Everyone's saved. So which one do you think he left you here to do? That makes it clear, amen. To to reach somebody, to do the Father's will. We're doing that here. We're doing that on the foreign field by supporting men that are doing that. We're partnering with them. It's the whole program. Missions isn't just the foreign field. Missions is every soul a mission field and every Christian a missionary. When Paul said on the road to Damascus, "What wilt thou have me to do?" God said, and we read it last week, "Go and be a witness. Go and bring them back from darkness to light." May each one of us see our part in that mission's calling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we see it so plainly and so clearly, there's no turning from it, no argument against it. We do sometimes find that there is a struggle in our hearts. Our flesh wants to do something else. Our flesh wants comfort. Our pride gets in the way. Our fears come to light. All kinds of things start going on. We know what it is to stand there ready to say something and feel that trembling, to feel that weakness. But Lord, we know that when your Spirit is upon us, the power is available to us, and the gospel is where the power lies. Help us to be bold. Grant, Lord, that with boldness we may preach the gospel. With boldness we may speak to the souls that are in darkness. With boldness and great love and compassion we would reach for them. That we would pull them from the fire with that great compassion of our Savior and show them that God sees them and that He is mighty to save. So, Father, help each one of us to be faithful to fulfilling your will. Even as we've seen the Savior, that's what He was about. That's what He is about. That's what we should be about. We thank you for it. All praise and glory be unto thy name. As we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen.